It seems that Mother Nature has arranged for bad weather to come every Sunday. And that has sort of wounded our attendance a little bit lately. Nonetheless, we're very, very happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll want to come back as often as you can. I spoke yesterday morning with Sister Shirley Congrove's nurse down at the Sistersville Care Center. I had called to see if the nurse would ask her permission for me to come and see her, but she didn't feel up to having company, and she didn't want me to come. And of course, I'm always willing to respect the wishes of other people. But in the course of the conversation that I had with the nurse said concerning Sister Congrove that this past week, she said, she's taken a big step down. And that isn't good news. That isn't the news we'd like to hear. But nonetheless, we want to keep Shirley in our prayers and in her hearts. And if she prefers that we not visit in person, then we can visit with cards and little notes. And of course, we're always free to visit God on her behalf. I'm sorry about that, but you'll probably hear a great deal of it this morning because somebody's perfume's getting to me. They're after shave lotion or something. I'm not sure why we want to smell that way. Do you? This morning I'd like for us to think together for a little while on the subject of self-deceit. In the passage of Scripture that Brother Arnie read for us just a few moments ago, the injunction of the great apostle Paul, his inspired advice was, let no man deceive himself. There is a reason for that. And the reason is that the worst kind of deception that there is in the world is self-deception. And self-deception can come in more ways than one. A fellow may deceive himself into believing that he's greater than he is. He may think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He may be one of these people who cannot overcome the temptation to stand in the presence of his mirror each morning and sing, "How Great Thou Art." And those of us who are Christians need to pay particular attention to the fact that we do not deceive ourselves, we do not fool ourselves, because there are plenty of people out there in the world trying to do it for us. Self-deception is simply something that we cannot afford to live with. And yet it's something that's seen very prominently in the religious world of our day. For example, people have been deceived into believing, and now they're deceiving others as well as themselves, that it doesn't make any difference what you believe in the realm of religion so long as you're honest in it, or so long as you're, sincere. But it does. I'm thinking now of a young man in the Old Testament who was a prophet of God. God appeared to this young man in some way or another, and he said, I want you to go up into Israel, the northern kingdom. And I want you to cry out against the sins of these people. And I don't want you to come back home by the same road you went. Don't eat or drink anything up while you're up there. Now, isn't that strange? What makes the difference what road you travel on? What made the difference whether he ate or drank? Well, there was great significance to it in ancient times, because to eat with people and to drink with people in ancient times was to at least give the appearance that you condoned what they were doing. And no one could condone what this nation was doing, for they were worshiping idols. And so the young man went up. He cried out against the people, and there was a considerable amount of repentance due to his effort. And so he started back home. There was an old prophet who lived in that land, and by and by the news of what the young prophet had done and what he'd accomplished came to his ears. And he said, I want to invite him into my house. I want him to come and stay with me a while. But they said, he's gone. He's already started home. And so he called for his beast of burden and pursued the young man, and he found him resting. And he said to him, come back to my house. I'll provide you with hospitality. I'll give you something to eat, something to drink, a place to rest. The young man said, I can't do that. God told me to deliver my message and for me to come back home by a different route from that which I'd taken up there. And I'm not to eat or drink in that land. Now, he knew what God said, didn't he? The old prophet said, don't you worry about it, because, see, I'm a prophet too. And the Lord's appeared to me, and he's told me to come after you and bring you back. The young prophet allowed himself to be deceived by the words of this old prophet, rather than persisting in his obedience to God no matter what. And because he allowed himself to be deceived, he became self-deceived, and he went back to Israel with the old prophet. Well, to make a long story short, when he started home the next day, he was met in the way by a lion and destroyed because he disobeyed God. So deceit is a hard thing to deal with. And we need to be very, very careful about it. And we can deceive ourselves. For example, we can deceive ourselves into believing that our sins are not as bad as, you know, none of mine are as bad as yours, are they? Boy, am I glad I don't have sins like Cliff Ogle. Aren't you? Isn't that the way we tend to think? If I tell something that isn't the truth, it's a little white lie. If he tells one, it's a big one. Right? We can... I've got one listener in this audience if I don't have any more. That's the second response in 2 weeks. Thank God for a listener. I tell you a story about another listener that I had one time, but I don't want to embarrass him. But he barked at me. But we tend to rationalize our sins, minimize our sins. Someone else's sins are always worse than ours. There are some in the religious world who even claim sinless perfection. I even knew a brother who lived up yonder, and one time he made the comment that he had not committed a sin in 25 years. And of course, being the facetious person that I am, I said, well, I wish you hadn't told me that. And he said, why? And I said, because John said, if we say we have no sin, we lie. And the last time I looked, lying is a sin. So you've destroyed that 25-year record. You should have just been silent about it. I heard a preacher out of Fort Worth, Texas, one time when I was traveling over the air, preaching a sermon in which he was boasting considerably about his own talents. And here's a direct quote from his sermon that night. I'm as good as Jesus Christ and getting better every day. Friends, that's blasphemy. That's the kindest thing that you can say about that. In addition to its being untrue, it's blasphemy. And so we need to be careful because the Bible says, God's word says, all. Now, how many people are excluded from the category of all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God? And yet, in spite of the fact that the wise man of the Old Testament said, there is not a righteous man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not, we will sometimes say, we don't sin. Or if we do, ours are small and unimportant. And so when we begin thinking that way, two things are very likely to happen in our lives. Number one, our sins will become greater and greater, while to us they look smaller and smaller. And number two, we'll become mote pickers. While Jesus was upon this earth, he taught a story in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, as a matter of fact, in which he warned people that they should not go around looking too closely at the faults of other people when their faults are standing out all over the place. And he used this illustration. He said, go around picking little specks of dust out of your brother's eye when you've got a log sticking out of your head. Now, I don't know about you, but that strikes me as remotely humorous, and I think I've remembered it for a long time because of that. But our Lord said we do not want to deceive ourselves about our sins. That's what he was saying. Don't practice self-deception. How many people have died because a man has said, I'm not too drunk to drive home? And innocent children never got to theirs. I heard a story one time about a man who was so drunk he couldn't get the key of his car into the lock. And there was a policeman standing there observing him. And finally he said to the man, you don't intend to drive that car home, do you? And the man said, I certainly do. I'm in no shape to walk. Well, that's the way we feel sometimes, isn't it? Other people may not be able to drive their cars when they're impaired, but I am. Or other people may be not able to do this or that or the other, but I am. Other people will get caught, but I won't, we often think. This morning on the Weather Channel, there was a fellow who always, I don't remember his name, but he always visits tailgating parties at football games. I often wonder what he does the rest of the year. But then in this country, we play football 12 months out of the year, don't we? It seems that way to me, anyway. But he was at a tailgating party this morning, and this lady showed him a bottle of something, and he said, what have you got there, Welch's grape juice? And she said, no, this is a 2002 Cabernet. Now, don't ask me to define that. I don't know what a Cabernet is. I thought it was a little cave for ants, but I don't know what it is. And she said, would you like a glass? And here was his reply. No, I'm as much of a fool as I need to be without wine. And I think she'd already had a couple glasses because it never fazed her. She just smiled and went on her way. Well, it seems to me like, maybe I was misreading it, but it seems to me like she misunderstood. I used to have a professor in college who would say, I'm not always right, but I've never made a mistake. And of course, we laughed at him, and that's what he wanted us to do. But I'm afraid that too many of us in the world, and maybe even too many among the people of God, feel the same way. We need to be careful. Secondly, we may deceive ourselves in thinking that God's like a man. You know, all men have their limits. I recall when our children were young and growing up, they thought I had eyes in the back of my head, and I never told them any different. As long as they thought that, they were much, much more careful about what they might do than they would have been had they realized that when my back was turned, unless I was listening carefully, I didn't know what was going on. But a man doesn't have eyes in the back of his head. He doesn't know what's going on behind him. Sometimes it would be nice if he did, but think what a freak he would be. Mankind has a way of thinking that what he worships is either like him or lower than him. Did you ever notice that? You remember what the Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of the book of Romans when he talked about the downward spiral of the heathens, the pagans? He said they knew God, but they decided not to glorify him as God. What did they do after that? Well, they started doing their own thinking about religious matters on their own. What did that result in? Idolatry. What kind? The worship of man, beast, four-footed things, and things that crawl on the earth. There are people today who worship animals. They do it a little differently than they did then. They don't make statues of them and bow down before them and feed them sacrifices, but they worship them. There was a professor over at Princeton last year that wrote an article, part of which showed up in our local paper, that said, every animal on earth has the same rights as human beings. I guess he'd never read the Word of God, in which God said to Adam, and I give you dominion over all of the earth, all of the cattle, all of the beasts, and all of the creeping things. And so a cow's not as good as I am. She can do things that I can't do, but she's not as good as I am. Because I have a living soul, and she doesn't. Jeremiah said, oh Lord, we know. He didn't say we think about it, we guess. It could possibly be true. Maybe it's this way. He said, Lord, we know that it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. The great prophet Isaiah quoted God as a man is saying to God, or God is saying to man, I said that backwards, didn't I? God is saying to man, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. We make a grievous mistake when we think that God's like a man. For example, you can hide from a man. Adam and Eve made the mistake of thinking they could hide from God. But he found them. Didn't he? Saul, the first, and in some ways a great king among the Israelites, knew that he could bribe a man. He thought he could bribe God. God said, Saul, you take your army, you go down to the land of the Amalekites. Now these are the people who sat on the hindward parts of my people, who were peacefully walking through their land, and they killed the young people and the old people and the crippled people and the afflicted people. They didn't have the intestinal fortitude to face my army. He said, Saul, I want you to go down there and take vengeance on those people in my name. You utterly destroy that nation. Men, women, children, flocks and herds. So Saul led his army out, and he led his army back. And when he came back, he brought the fattest of the sheep and the cattle with him. Oh yes, and he brought old King Agag too. You see, he's going to come back to Palestine. He's going to Israel. He's going to show what power, what ability, what strength he has as a military leader by subduing, humbling a foreign king in their presence. But there was an old prophet by the name of Samuel who met him in the way. And Samuel said, and I'll paraphrase the story, Samuel said, Saul, why didn't you do what I told you to do? Saul said, I did. Samuel said, really? If you did what I told you to do, why do I hear these cattle lowing? Why do I hear these sheep bleeding? And who's he? Well, Saul said, that's King Agag. I thought I'd bring him. I spared his life, and I thought I'd bring him back with me. And the sheep and the cattle, I'm glad you asked about that, because the people thought it would be a good idea if we gave God a great sacrifice, if we could bribe God when we got home. And it was upon that occasion that Samuel spoke some of the most memorable words that have ever been spoken in human language. To this king he said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't want your sacrifice, he wants your obedience. Thereupon he secured a sword, and the Bible says he hacked Agag to death, and then prophesied to Saul, this is going to cost you your throne. But you see, Saul got to thinking that God must be like a man. If I offer him a big enough sacrifice, if the rams are fat enough, if the cattle are fat enough, if the sacrifice is large enough, if there's enough blood flowing at the altars, God's going to forget about my disobedience. God didn't do that. My friends, God does not strive to be like man. It is man's privilege to strive to be like God. Well, another way we deceive ourselves is thinking we can sow one thing and reap something else. I don't know whether any of you have ever been a farmer or not, but I've tried that a few times, and I found that inevitably whatever kind of seed I put in the ground, that's the kind of plant that comes up. I never planted corn wanting beans. I never planted beans wanting squash. Because the inevitable law of God is that everything brings forth after its own kind. Reaping what is sown is a universal law of nature. You can't sow wheat and get oats. It can't be done. And yet, man thinks that he can do whatever he wants to do with impunity, without ever having to justify or pay for it in any way. That's self-deception. Like old King Ahab, who thought he could escape the justice of God by disguising himself and sneaking off, it can't be done. God said you're going to die in Naboth's vineyard and the dogs are going to lick your blood there. When Ahab went out to war, he didn't wear a king's armor. He disguised himself as a common soldier. But you know what? There was an enemy that let fly an arrow at chance, the Bible says. He just, bing, and let it go. And it hit Ahab in the joint of his armor. And he died. He deceived himself into believing that he could kill a man and take his property and not have to pay for it. We sometimes deceive ourselves too. Here's one self-deception that I've seen in the church that has brought no end of grief down through the years. I've had mothers or grandmothers, mostly mothers and fathers, come to me in tears and say, "Brother West, our children aren't Christians and we don't know what to do about it." That's a grieving thing. Sometimes in spite of all you can do about it, your children will not become Christians. But one of the questions I always ask was this: how faithful were you when they were growing up? Did you allow football, basketball, baseball, hockey, this sport, that sport, some other sport interfere with worship? Did school take the place of worship? Now, school teachers, don't get upset. I'm not throwing off on you. But there's some things more important than others. And there's nothing more important than God. What about the attitude of, "Oh, well, just this once," that becomes twice and thrice and four times and 10 and 100. And over a course of years, maybe 500 or 600. And our young people come to think that that's really not very important to mom and dad. It really isn't. Doctor's appointments are important. They keep every one of them. Dentist's appointments are important. They keep every one of them. But the appointment at the house of God with the people of God to worship God, take it or leave it. Be careful. Be awful careful. As Davy Crockett said, be sure you're right, then go ahead. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a little verse of poetry that I have loved through the years because it has such a moral, such a powerful lesson in it, a lesson that's found in the Bible. Whittier wrote, "The tissue of the life to be we weave with colors all our own, and in the field of destiny we reap what we have sown." The Apostle Paul maybe was not quite so poetic, but he put it this way. And he's talking about money. He said, "Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, he who spends his money on nothing but himself, for self-gratification, shall of that flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, he who gives to help care for spiritual things, he'll reap everlasting life." We ought to be very, very careful. Very careful. Extraordinarily careful, as a matter of fact, about matters that we use or allow to deceive us and thus become self-deceived. But one more, and this a brief one, and then the lesson's yours. We deceive ourselves by placing too much faith in tomorrow. James said, "Be careful, those of you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into a certain city and we're going to stay there a year and we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to get gain." He said, "Whereas you know not what is on the morrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." He said, what you ought to say is, "If the Lord wills, we'll do this." Put God in all your plans. I'm thinking of a man in the book of Acts, a rough old Roman, mean, hard to get along with by any standard. Felix was his name, and he wasn't a cute cat. And Paul stood before him and reasoned with him concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And this man trembled at the word of God. Ever you would expect a man to come forward, as we put it, you would expect Felix. You know what he said? "Go away, Paul. When I have a convenient season for this religious stuff, I'll call on you." And you know, he did call Paul again and again and again and again. Several times, Luke says. You know what he talked to him every time about? Money. Never would talk about his soul again. I don't really know what happened to Felix, but I do know that history says, Tacitus says, that he was recalled by Caesar because he was in disfavor and that he was exiled to Germany, where he died a slow death, insane. I've often wondered if the question, "Why didn't I?" was one of the things that brought on his insanity. We need to be careful about tomorrow. The wise man has said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." He went on to say, "Tomorrow may never be." Someone has written, "He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. None would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, would be glad for a lift, and who needed it too, and on him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow. He thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. But as time fled by from day to day, he hadn't one moment to stop in the way. More time I will have to give to others," he'd say, "tomorrow." The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow But the fact is he died and faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. My friend, do you understand what it means to become a Christian? Do you understand the process by which that's done? Do you understand what it means to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And with a repentant heart, bring yourself to Christ to confess his name and to be buried with him by baptism into death? If you don't understand those things, please call me. I want to study with you. If you do, the same question applies to you as came to Saul of Tarsus from that grand old disciple Ananias. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, but come to give yourself to Christ today. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, don't plan to come forward tonight or Wednesday night or next Sunday or the week after that or the month after that or until you get done doing what it is you think you have to do in a state of unfaithfulness. But come today, repenting of all sin, ready to confess any public sin by which you may have disgraced our Lord, and pray with us for Christ's forgiveness. Don't wait until tomorrow. Well, you say, why not, Gene? Here's the answer. But the fact is, he died and faded from view. And all he left here when his living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow.